for Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And I want to take a moment to give thanks for Dr. King and for his life and what he taught and how he led. And it's something our world could use a lot more of today. But the thing that often gets kind of washed over that I always want to highlight is, before he got labeled as a civil rights activist or a community leader, Dr. King was a pastor. He served a Baptist church in Atlanta. The Montgomery boycott was launched out of the basement of his church in Montgomery, Alabama. So the only national holiday in recognition of a religious leader is Dr. King. So we give thanks for his life, but we especially give thanks for God's call upon his life. And we still are naive enough to believe that God is calling people today to make a difference in their own way, the way God called him at that pivotal time in our country's history. Would you pray for me, please? God, we pray this morning for space, for your word to take root in our lives. We pray for openness so that the stubborn spirit that surrounds even the most faithful of us would go away. We pray for generosity so that we who hold on so tightly to what we have would learn to let go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First little church I served was in West Fort Worth, in Fort Worth, Texas. And church had 30, 40 people, and it had been there about 50 years, and it was the same 30, 40 people that had been there since the church basically got started. It was one of those places, I don't know if many of you grew up in small town churches, where if your mama's mama wasn't a deacon there, you couldn't go to church there. Very small town church. So I naively asked at a board meeting early on in my ministry there, what can we do to generate more people, to let the community know we're here? How can we go out of our way to see our church just not kind of shrink funeral by funeral into decline? Well, Betty Walker raised her hand, and she had been a part of the church since Moses was a little baby. And Betty said, you know, back when we got started, we used to do this thing called Roll Call Sunday. What would happen is the minister would go up to the pulpit, and he had in front of him literally the church rolls. Every person who had ever been a member of the church was on this sheet. Every person that had ever visited the church was on this sheet. Any person that was in any way connected was on this sheet of paper. And she said, now, even though we'd only have about 50 people at our church, this sheet had 400 names on it. And what would happen is the minister would read off every name. And if you were there, you were supposed to say, I. Be like Dean Collins, he'd say, here. Then she added, the best part was if you weren't there, nobody was there to say I. And we often embarrassed and shamed people into coming that day, just so they wouldn't get talked about around town. Anybody grow up in a small town where everybody talks about everything? There's nothing worse than like the church-sanctioned embarrassment that is laid upon you because you didn't come to church. And so I kind of politely nipped that in the bud. But what bothered me was, I have seen over the many years since that meeting that far too many of us have fallen victim into coming to church because we don't want to be embarrassed, because we don't want to be shamed, because we don't want to disappoint grandma, and that there is this sense of, if I don't do this, somebody's going to talk about me. I remember why I went to church when I was a little kid. I thought I was getting brownie points with God. Anybody here teacher's pet? Anybody here hate the teacher's pet? I used to think I was teacher's pet with God because I went to Sunday school and worship. Anybody remember Sunday school? You know, somebody come in there and yell at you for an hour with a Bible verse and then you go to church and worship. I used to think that I got brownie points with God just because I went to worship. I actually thought, you know, if the sermon was really bad and like the music was really bad and the choir sounded like a bunch of rejects from American Idol, you know, like if it's bad, then you get real extra credit because I suffered through something to make God happy. Now, in the middle of all that humor, something dark kind of grows up. If we only look at church as something to get brownie points with God or avoid embarrassment, or try to keep God off our back like he's a junior high principal waiting to get us in trouble, then not long after that do we start to equate our views of church with our views of God. And we start to look at church as just one more box to check, one more social obligation to meet, one more thing we need to do to get in with the big guy so that the good outweighs the bad when we die. I don't want that for you. But whether we know it or not, all of us can be guilty of buying into a distorted view of why it is we are here on a Sunday morning. Just think about it for a second. Why did you come to worship today? Well, I wanted to make my wife happy, and it hadn't been a good week around the house, so I thought I'd get her off my back by coming to church. That's a totally fictitious statement. No man has ever done that, correct? Well, I made some mistakes at work, so I thought if I took communion, it would make up for that money I laundered. I don't know what it is for you, but we have all had some less than righteous, less than holy, less than biblical attitudes that bring us to worship. Funny thing is, the Bible rarely talks about how important it is to be in worship. You would think for something that we put so much emphasis on, every page there would be this verse about you need to go to church, you need to go to church. But nowhere in the Bible does it say go to church. What it does talk about is what we miss out on when we are not together. If you have a Bible with you, I want you to look at the book of Hebrews. What we are going to find in this text is the summary of the God I wish you knew. You see, the God that I wish you knew is not a God who is keeping score or checking a box. The God I wish you knew is not running the roll call on Sunday morning to see who's here and who's not, to shame them and to harm them. But the God I wish you knew is building his church where lives are changed. The God I wish you knew builds the church to see lives changed. Verse 22 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we pick up where it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." That is a really fancy Bible way of saying this. No matter what you've done, when you walk in the door, the roof is not going to fall in on you. No matter what you've done, you with full confidence can come to God with full assurance of faith that you are forgiven. I like the phrase the writer uses here is that you can be cleansed from a guilty conscience. Some of us have guilty conscience of what we did 10 years ago. Some of us have guilty conscience of what we thought 10 minutes ago. But no matter what we've done, we can have the assurance that we are forgiven. And so when we come together as a church, we come not as special people, but as forgiven people. Verse 23, "Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." When I was a little kid, I had this notion that everybody that was around when Jesus was around always did right. I mean, think about it. Like, if you were there when Jesus rose from the dead, you're going to listen to what he says. But the writer of Hebrews gives us something else. Not a generation after Jesus was resurrected, it says in verse 25, "not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." From the beginning of time, people have rolled over and hit the snooze button when it came to gathering with the people of God. From the beginning of time, I can imagine that the Jerusalem Bears were kicking off at noon. And you're like, man, I'm just not going to go today. I want to go down and, you know, if we win, we get to stone them. So that's kind of hyperbole. But that's from the get-go. There's never been a time where people always got it right. It's been the habit of people that have heard the faith and rolled over from the faith to just kind of keep it away from the get-go. But the writer of Hebrews shows us what we miss when we don't come together. And the number one reason why we are here for each other. Look at verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I want to bore you guys with a little Greek here for 30 seconds. Greek was the language that the New Testament was written in. That phrase that it uses there, let us consider how we may spur one another. Now you might think of spur as like encouragement. No, it literally means spurs on your boot. It's from the biblical word that we get for poke, cut, prod. And so you probably shouldn't have this in a school, but if you got a big old pocket knife right now, that's what you want to get out and start poking the person next to you. The writer says that the reason we assemble, why we come together and we shouldn't get out of the habit of it is, we find encouragement, challenge, accountability when we come together. We come together so that in the end we can do more love, we can share more love and more good deeds and encourage each other. You see, we don't worship so that we can make God happy. We don't worship so Jeff can say, oh, the crowd is big. They're just moved by my great stories. We do not worship so that the band can say, oh my gosh, we're like a week away from joining Hillsong on their tour. We worship so that you will be encouraged to encourage the person next to you. We worship so that you can love the person next to you and that they in turn can love you. We gather for the sake of other people. One of my favorite preachers is a guy by the name of Rick Atchley, and he says, don't come to worship because you need it, even though you do. Come to worship because someone else needs you. You see, there's more than our own selfish needs that are riding on what it means to be together. We gather for the sake of others, and we pray that someone else gathers for the sake of us. This is why we are here. It's the number one reason, that's the purpose. It's that our lives could be different, and that the church would be a catalyst for your change. Chip was a member of my church in Texas. He was the ticket manager for our local college, and he would get me a good deal on season tickets to basketball. Well, one off season, they ripped every seat out of the stadium where we had our local basketball team, and they remodeled the entire Coliseum. Well, when the season started back up, I got my season tickets back about a third of the way down towards where the court was at, and I noticed something that before they did the remodel, I had all of this elbow room. You know, the seats were like plenty wide. You could sit there and lean back and had plenty of room. They spent millions of dollars to bring the seats closer together and move the seats closer to the court. And so rather than having all the space that you needed, you are like shoulder and shoulder and hip to hip with somebody that you don't know. Imagine flying Southwest, just a little tighter, and then make it 7,000 people with a pep band. And that music that plays so loud. Kids got to turn the music down. I went to Chip after about four or five games, and I said, Chip, you spend all this millions of dollars, and you raise season ticket prices for us to be tighter and closer and less comfortable. And he kind of threw his head back and laughed, and he said, I know, that was on purpose. It's like, what are you talking about? He said, I noticed something. Go back and watch the video from games last year, and then watch the video from games this year. You'll see what changed. So I went and played the video. The year before, you could barely hear the crowd. Didn't matter if the team was up by a lot or down by a lot or going down to the wire. You couldn't hear a whole lot of the crowd. But that season, after you were right on top of another person, people felt free to yell as loud as they wanted. People felt free to yell vulgarity as loud as they wanted. He said, everything that we did in this redesign was to make people get loud. Everything we did was designed to make people get loud. The closer you were, the more free you felt to yell. And how do you know this to be true? Anybody ever been to a concert? Here's your choices. You can sing really loud to the Garth Brooks song with 10,000 people or with three people. Where are you going to sing louder? For the love of all things holy, with 10,000 people is when you will sing loud. Everything was driven to make one thing happen. I want to give you some of the secret sauce of our church. We have much the same scheme as the basketball team that Chip managed the tickets for. Everything we do is to drive you to encourage another person towards love and good deeds and encouragement. From the moment you walk in the door, we want to welcome you so that you feel comfortable. From the moment that the band starts, we want you to feel free to maybe every now and then hum along or sing along and let your guard down a little bit. I used to lecture at a university in a college setting. I used to love to get up and bore people with all of my Wikipedia knowledge. If you've noticed, I don't preach that way. All that I try to communicate in the faith is a way for you to kind of lean forward a little bit and say, oh, that's not so bad. If you look to the back where you can get a treat, you get something to eat, get something to drink, all of that is driven for you to feel comfortable to connect with another person. Our church is here so that you can let all of the suspicion go away. You can let your guard down a little bit. For guys that have said, church is not for me, for you to start to realize it is for you and that faith is for you, so that you can meet other people that will encourage you towards love and good deeds. You see, in the end, the church is here and we gather together to see our lives change. It's because we want to see lives change. In the end, we really only want to count the things that really count. I have friends that are pastors that always ask me, like, what are you running at your church? Cattle. That's what we're running. No. I never know what they're really saying is, how big is your church? How many people do you have? How many people do you have? And Marissa and I have made a commitment. We've wavered from it some, but our thing is we don't count how many people are here on Sunday morning. You know, it's just not the aim of the church to have people in the chairs. But we want to count the things that really, really count. And the first is baptism. I can't tell you how many people were here last Sunday, but I can tell you that we've baptized 50 people in the 2.5 years that we have worshiped. And that is from a commitment to seeing that we have a community where encouragement and love is encouraged and spawned, and that we can have relationships where people can say, you know what, I've never thought faith was for me, but I want to take that step. Now, I know for many of you all, or some of you all, excuse me, you haven't made that commitment yet. You're like, if this is the line of demarcation where you're like, I think I want to be baptized. Some of you are right here, and you're kind of with folded arms saying, all right, I'll come back, but only to make her happy. Others of you are right here. You're like, okay, this is not crazy. There's no snakes being handled. You know, Jeff's not going to run off to Bermuda with our money. You know, that you're kind of right here. But others of you are right here. And you're on that threshold where you're like, you know what? I trust Jesus. I believe that he lived and died for me. And I feel like I'm ready to take that step and acknowledge it. And then when you do, you realize that baptism really counts. And then the way that you live, and the way that you handle your money, and the way that you share your faith, all those things are a part of living that process of being baptized. So the reason that we are here is that we encourage one another towards that important step of being baptized. And even as I look out now, I see people that have made that commitment here at Big Life. And what I hear from them over and over is, I never thought this was for me. Or I never thought I would have done this. Or I went to church to make mom happy. Or I went to church to make him or her happy. Or I showed up because it was the last thing that we thought. We'd try counseling, let's try this, let's try church. But now I feel that faith is for me. Second thing that we count in terms of how we live, this text in Hebrews is a phrase I stole from a preacher by the name of Andy Stanley. He says that circles matter more than rows. We're sitting in rows right now. And you experience something when you sit in a row. Sing along to some music. Hopefully hear some teaching that doesn't put you to sleep. Moment to just kind of breathe deep and pray. Those are all great things. But I said this at the early service, and I want to say that this service is sharply as I can. If the only experience we have of faith is what goes on in a row on Sunday morning, we are missing out on the main course. Because the thing that we count, the thing that Hebrews calls us to, is to move beyond the rows that we sit in and observe and get into circles where we can talk about life. You see, when we sit down in a men's group or a women's group or a Bible study, we are in a circle of 3 or 4 or 10 people where we might find the courage to just share a little bit more about our life and about what's going on. When we move from a row to a circle, we don't have to simply observe, but we have to engage. And I have found that when we sit in a circle, that is where God really encourages us and we are encouraged, where we challenge others and we are challenged. When you stop at the table at the back on the way out and you grab a cup of coffee or eat one of those donuts and you turn and face another person, you have no clue what has gone on in their life this week. And you might be the only line of encouragement that they have this whole week. And so it is more than just, you know, we're not running a bistro, if you haven't noticed. We're creating community where God can be involved. We are creating community where faith can be lived. I saw this very clearly last Sunday. Late Thursday afternoon, guy in our church by the name of Jack that comes to the early service, he sent out an email and said, I want to get together and watch a football game Sunday afternoon. Anybody want to do that? And from one email and one announcement at church, we had 18 guys show up at Buffalo Wild Wings to watch the Colts and the Broncos. It was 18 guys. James was there too. He's one of the guys. 18 guys showed up to watch the game together. Now, I picked on Jack at the early service, so I'm going to pick on Dean at the second service. 5 years ago, if I would have told you that you're going to get together and watch a game with 17 other men from a church where you are willing to talk about what's really going on in your life, would you have believed that would have been true? Not in the least bit. Not in the least bit. And he's not the only one. But that happens not in rows, but in circles. That doesn't happen when we simply observe, but when we engage. And so when the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect coming together, it is not to keep God off our back. It is not to please our parents. It is for us to challenge and be challenged, to encourage and be encouraged, to be able to grow what our community so desperately lacks, which is genuine and authentic relationships where God is present and we're not ashamed of our pain, we're not ashamed of our doubts, and we're not ashamed of our faith. That is what our world is desperate for. Bill Hybels says it best. The local church is the hope of the world. When I watch the news and see what goes on in our communities and in distant shores, I think we need more and stronger churches. The local church is that environment where we can challenge and be challenged, welcome and be welcomed, love and be loved. The answer is not education, though education is very, very important. The answer is not more business, because your iPhone is not going to be there for you in desperate times of life, and neither will your job. And the solution is not in government, though we need good roads and need ethical leaders, and all those things are very important. The hope of the world is the church of Jesus, where people can know and be known. Love and be loved. Encourage and be encouraged. You see, the God that I wish you knew is the God our world so desperately needs to know. A community of grace, a community of truth, a community where people are free to come and be themselves, and then come the great truth that God deserves better, and people are loved right where they are, and loved forward to where God wants them to be. You know, next Sunday, I don't think I'm going to get up and read the names of every person that has come to church here in the hopes of embarrassing them. But I do hope this morning that you feel some challenge to let your guard down, be vulnerable, trust a little bit, step out of the row into a circle, and let God go to work. See, the church is here to do what nothing else in this world can do, which is poke us and prod us on to love, encouragement, and good deeds. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your church, because it does belong to you. Where we come to encourage and be encouraged, and have the courage to get to know somebody beyond the surface level. God, we know that you have gotten to know us beyond the surface level and have called us to be a community where that happens as well. So Lord, let us take seriously the two calls of action today. That we would consider either being baptized or remembering what it means to live as one who is baptized. As well as take that risky step of moving beyond a row and engage another person and let them engage us and trust that somewhere in that relationship over time we can encourage and be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.
That scripture that Jeff used earlier says two things, that we come together so that we can celebrate forgiveness and that also we can spur each other on. And we don't just say those words at Big Life, but every single week at this time in the service, we do both of those things. We celebrate forgiveness because we spend some time celebrating the Last Supper when Jesus said that we are forgiven for everything we have done and will do, and we can come to God's table because he died for our sins. And we also spend some time talking and spurring each other on for generosity because we believe that that's something that Jesus wants us to do. And this week I was thinking about that and something kind of clicked within me, so I'm going to share it with you in hopes that maybe it helps you as well. Because a couple of months ago, I decided to join a gym. And part of the thing that we had to do was go work with a personal trainer to learn the things that we were going to do there and things like that. And so I've been an athlete my entire life. I've competed. I played tennis. I've done all of that stuff. And I thought that I was working out and pushing myself until I had someone next to me who was pushing me when I thought I couldn't move anymore and kept saying, one more 10 pounds, one more, put another weight on, until I was begging for him not to. It was like, please stop. And he said, no, you can do this. And I did it and jumped around and cheered like a fool because I was so excited I did it. And I realized that's what we do with each other every week when we talk about generosity. If it was left up to our own devices, we kind of stop where it feels a little bit difficult. And what God is asking us to do is spur each other on to say, trust him. He's asking us to trust everything that we have to him and move in increments however you can to move into where God wants you to be. And so we've given you some a really cool tool this year to kind of make that change for change, where we're just giving small amounts every week and increasing what we're giving, not because we're trying to shame people or beg people for money, but because we believe that's how we express our love for God, and we want you to experience that giddiness and the awesome things that God does, because we do trust him with that and give. And so there is a sheet that kind of can give you some guidance. We have one on the back table. We have it on our app, and we also have it on the website. That's just encouragements that you can spur. And I'm going to just let you know that in probably the next couple of months, we're going to hear some stories of some people, sometimes dramatic things that have happened because they've trusted God, and sometimes not so dramatic, but an incredible sense of peace that comes through when we trust God and we just step into that, letting Him be our coach and pushing us towards more and more. So at this time, I'm going to invite the people who are serving communion to come forward, and I'm going to invite the rest of you to pray with me. God, You are an awesome God, and we sometimes, maybe a lot of times, don't really take Your word and trust that You do what You say You're going to do. But today we want to open our hearts and our minds and even our checkbooks to trusting You, to saying that we want to go all in what it means to be somebody who loves and follows You. And so I pray that You would work with each one of us as we hear your leading for us and prodding to do more and more, even if it makes us uncomfortable, because we know that You bless that so much. We know that because You gave us the best thing that You could possibly give us, which is freedom and forgiveness through Your Son, Jesus. And so we accept and are grateful for that gift and pray that You would help us to give back to You. In Your Son's name, amen. You are welcome to come to the table.
Gentle and thundering noise, oh God, all that You are.